Hello and welcome to our Sunday evening live stream. This is our evening sermon for Covenant Family Church. My name is Peter Bringy, pastor here. We meet in the mornings at 11 o'clock in Wentzville, Missouri, in person for worship, and give our evening sermon here, streamed on YouTube and available afterwards as a recording. Currently working our way through the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll be in chapter 13 today. Let's begin with prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we come before you again, seeking your aid and your help, knowing that you are a great God, full of compassion, a God of comfort and consolation. We pray that you would assist us through life, through difficulties, through affliction, through trials, that you would strengthen us by them and in them and for them. We pray, Father, that you would keep us from ways that are evil, that you would lead us in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that we might turn from evil, that we might confess the sins that we have done and be moved by true sorrow at them, and with grief and hatred to turn from them, and that we might hold fast ever firmer and more steadfastly to Jesus Christ, our Savior, by faith. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might endure and run the race well unto the end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews 11, chapter 13, verse 7 through 14. Hebrews 13, 7 through 14. I'll go ahead and read that for us. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. I actually read a little bit further than I planned to. I'll be preaching today through verse 14 and pick up at the end of that section next week. But this is near the end of the epistle, and his exhortations here should sound very familiar compared to what he has already written. As he's summing up his work and giving them his final exhortations, he wants the church, and that includes you and me, to hold fast to Christ, to not be led away, to not forsake the gospel, which has been proclaimed and received by the church, but rather to remain faithful and to keep the faith. Jesus Christ is the enduring and the everlasting Savior, God's final and permanent word. And so hold fast to him and do not be led astray. Keep the faith that was once delivered unto you. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. His message has been proclaimed to you, and so hold firmly to it. That was the words to the church in the first century, And those are still the words to the church today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the word, the gospel, the message has not been added to, has not been subtracted from, since when the time it was delivered, first from the Lord and then through his apostles who wrote it down in Scripture, which we have with us today. And so as he exhorts them to hold fast to Jesus Christ, we can break this down into several sub-points. The first one is to remember your leaders, and this is found in verse 7. Remember your leaders. That word can be translated as rulers or as guides. Leaders is a pretty good translation as well. Referring to those church officers who had been over them, particularly looking back to those who had brought them the gospel, who had introduced them to the Word of God. By referring to the outcome of their way of life, it seems to refer to those who had endured to the end, who had run the race, who had kept the faith, who perhaps even had died. And they are called to remember them, to not forget them and what they taught and what they taught by word and deed. So this is a call to you as well. In the call to hold fast to Christ, that you should remember those who have taught the message of Christ. Remember those who have brought the word to you. This is true of those who have brought the word to you personally, those people whom you have heard with your own ears, and perhaps your parents or mentors, but especially those who have been your pastors and evangelists, those who have preached and taught the word to you. Remember them. It would also apply to those who historically have brought the Word of God to you. The Word of God has been taught and passed on from generation to generation from the time of Jesus Christ. It has been defended. It has been vindicated. It has been distinguished from errors and forces which have sought to corrupt it. And so remember those throughout the New Testament age now who have proclaimed to you the Word of God. Chapter 11 had described the Old Testament saints, the Old Covenant saints, who had endured by faith. Here we are called to remember the New Covenant ones as well. Their history is important, even if it's not recorded in Scripture. So remember those who have brought the Word of God to you. Remember them, don't forget them, study them, know their lives, know their stories, know their message. Consider the outcome of their way of life. That's what it says as well. They endured by faith, like Abraham, like Moses, like David. People continue to do that today. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think upon their endurance, their good ending. It is good to have those models before us. I can think of faithful preachers in our own generation who have gone on before and seem to finish well. Think of R.C. Sproul, perhaps J.I. Packer, perhaps if we're being broader in evangelicalism, Billy Graham. Those who have perhaps not agreeing with everything that each one has taught, nevertheless remained faithful to their message and gone to the end, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider that endurance by faith, especially as you prepare to endure in this way of life to the end. You can probably think of examples where they have not endured in this way of life. Teachers who have fallen and gone off the guardrails. It is useful to have good examples as well as we seek to follow through to the end and continue in this path. So as you remember your leaders, those who have spoken to you the word of God, imitate their faith. Follow those who have followed Christ and who have taught his ways by word and deed. Imitation is a good thing. At least imitation of good things is a good thing. This is one way we learn, one way we are trained as disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember the martyrs, those who were witnessed by their life and death to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those serve the church not by being intercessors with Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach, but rather, and they don't serve the church by providing merits for us either, but rather they amply serve the church by providing us courage and inspiration by their examples, by their witness and message, testifying to it by their blood and agony that this is the truth of God. This is worth dying for. This is worth living for. Remember the church fathers and teachers, those from the early church or the Middle Ages or the Reformation or modern times. Study church history for this purpose, so that you might have guides, so that you might have leaders, have those whose faith you may imitate. And remember those who have personally taught you the gospel. Like I said, parents or mentors or pastors. You don't need to imitate everything they did, but as it says here, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith and what they did by that faith. Even as we look to the Old Testament saints, you don't imitate everything that they did, but imitate what they did by faith. Imitate their faith. And do likewise, that you might also inherit the promises. So remember your leaders. And the next verse gives kind of the basic ground of this whole exhortation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very reflection of the Father himself, the perfect, the exact imprint of his nature, one substance with him. This is how he's introduced at the very beginning of this epistle. He is not merely a prophet who faithfully speaks God's word, but he is God himself, come in the flesh, who has accomplished and fulfilled what the prophets had foretold. His message is permanent and lasting and giving the grounds for everything that had been said before him, which, of course, continues to be God's word. So God has spoken by his Son. He is the final word, the enduring word, the Savior who is permanent and who saves to the uttermost. This is a theme that's already been emphasized in Hebrews. It's quoted Psalm 110. Where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Speaking of Jesus Christ, that he would, unlike the Levitical priest, be a priest forever. Hebrews 7, it's said how Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In chapters 9 and 10, it describes the enduring power of his sacrifice. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His sacrifice does not change. Its efficacy is permanent, is lasting, enduring. And his intercession is also lasting and does not change. That he rose from the dead to apply this redemption to his people. And so, unlike the Levitical priests who died, Jesus is the same throughout time. He himself is without beginning or end, and he rose from the dead to bring this eternal redemption to his people, and it will never fail. And so, as your church might go from minister to minister, from generation to generation, as the events will come and go and nations rise and fall, you have the same Christ, the same faith, the same gospel, the same way of salvation, the same hope of the age to come. The faith was once delivered to the saints, and Jesus has not changed since then. He has not given another book through a different angel. His work was sufficient, and his message was perfect. It is to be kept, it is to be believed, it is to be proclaimed, it is not to be added to or taken away from. Jesus Christ is the same. He is faithful, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Then verse 9 kind of gives the negative. This is what we ought to hold fast to, and that says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Look out. Make sure that you don't walk away from this great salvation that we have in our grasp. Appreciate what you have. This is one way to protect yourself against diverse and strange teachings. Appreciate what you have. That it is confirmed by scriptures, the Old, New Testaments. It fulfills prophecy. It is the truth revealed by God. It's the only way of salvation. It is a great salvation, as Hebrews has said. And to forsake it, to trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, is to forsake the hope of salvation. This is the way. So appreciate what you have, and also cultivate steadfastness. Cultivate endurance, this virtue, this quality. It is good to know the right thing, to have knowledge of the truth, and yet one might know the truth and yet falter and shrink back or be flighty and be attracted after whatever new novelty is out there. They might come across the truth as a new thing that they've never heard before, but then as soon as you turn around, they're running off after the next thing. This is a fault which will lead to destruction. We should cultivate endurance that is rooted in faith. So do not be like the one who runs after every novelty, who sees a new thing and is all of a sudden sidetracked from what is true and good, or shrinks back from a position as soon as it comes under attack. That's another way to not be steadfast. Now, these are both marks of immaturity, to shrink back from fear or to be giddy and run after every new thing. Rather, strengthen your faith by digging deep roots, and dig deep roots by growing in your knowledge of the truth, speaking the truth with one another in love, listening to the preaching and reading of the word, reading it yourself in prayer. Grow in your knowledge of the truth, and grow in maturity by practicing the truth, practicing your powers of discernment by putting it into practice, as Hebrews has said. And so use your minds then, having done this, to discern truth from error, to test new instruction by scripture. Strange doctrine is doctrine that is strange to scripture, that is a foreigner to the faith once delivered. The strange doctrines that are mentioned here, some of them, it seems to be a return to the old covenant, which was not new teaching necessarily, but it was a teaching foreign to the message of Jesus Christ, the way he wants his people in this time to live. So test it by scripture. And so let's move on then to the next point, which is the particular errors that he has in mind. Consider the contrast between the Old Covenant ceremonies and Christ, our sacrifice. Of course, there's great similarities because the one pointed to the other. But if they're going to be pitted against each other, consider the contrast. A particular strange doctrine was the return to the Old Covenant order, to go back to the synagogue, to forsake Christ and kind of try to go back to the way things were before him, to cling to the shadows once the reality had come. But the heart is not made firm and sure by foods. It's not strengthened by foods, but by grace. And that's what he says here then in verses 9 through 12. And so they were tempted to devote themselves to foods, whether that is sacrificial foods, you know, from the temple sacrifices or living by the food laws of the Old Covenant or even the Jewish traditions that went even beyond that. Rather, strengthen your hearts by grace, by the substance that has now come. He encourages them, as Scripture often does, by making sure you know that you are not missing out by not practicing old covenant rituals and ceremonies. You're not missing out. You have what they pointed to. You have substance. You as a believer, in fact, have an altar from which even those who serve the tent, the priests, have no right to eat from. That's what he says in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Here, serving the tent refers to the priests, those who had remained in the old order, and describes it as the tent, the tabernacle, even though the temple, of course, was in operating at the time, to again remind themselves of how this was a shadow, a temporary thing, which pointed to the heavenly model, which would be accomplished, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. What is this altar that we have right to eat from and they don't? Well, it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But he is compared here to the sin offering, especially that which was offered on the Day of Atonement. The sin offering, which purified the holy things in the tent of meeting, and which was for the people's sin, was burned outside the camp, and the priests, unlike many other sacrifices, did not eat of it. But you, as a believer, do participate in the sacrifice of Christ. In fact, you spiritually feed on that sacrifice, which was once offered and now is a continual source of grace and life. And of course, the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of that reality. Now, like I said, Jesus' sacrifice is not for the first time here compared to the sin offering offered on the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would take that blood from that sacrifice and bring it into the holy place, and the body was burned outside the camp. And so Jesus, he suffered outside the camp, outside the earthly city of Jerusalem, in order that he might sanctify the people through his blood, that his blood would in fact cleanse not from not merely the flesh ceremonially or ritually, but would cleanse us from sin and provide the grounds of our forgiveness to make us holy before God. Now, this analogy is then brought to bear for an exhortation in verses 13 through 14. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Just as Jesus bore reproach outside the city, being rejected by many of his own people, so his disciples must follow him and bear his reproach and identify him despite persecution. The world hated Christ, and we ought not to be surprised if it hates us as well, if we suffer some degree of ill treatment. We seek the city that is to come, the coming city, the city of God. It is a heavenly city. We participate in it now. We have come to this city of the living God, as chapter 12 says. But it is a city that shall come at Christ's coming. It shall come in its fullness and be here in its full reality. This spiritual Jerusalem is our mother, not the earthly city of Jerusalem and its earthly temple, which was soon destroyed after the writing of this epistle. It was a city that indeed was no lasting city. And so we might suffer certain rejection in this life, but that is not what we're looking for, to simply belong to the club, to belong to the city of man or even earthly institutions as our highest goal, but rather we seek the city that is to come, and we have an eternal inheritance which cannot be touched. Now, the need to bear the reproach of Christ is a general truth for all believers. It was one with particular importance to the ones that were being written to in the first century, particularly those Jewish believers who were facing rejection from their kinsmen who did not accept Christ. They were being cast out of synagogues. They were being flogged. They were being rejected. And by being cast out of the synagogue, they also became exposed in time to Roman persecution, not being one of the legal religions of Rome. And so they needed this truth, that they would suffer rejection. They would go outside the camp. And let's go outside the camp to where Christ is, seeking the city that is to come. And they and we have the example of Moses already mentioned in chapter 11. It had said that he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so this exhortation is for us as well. There are temptations in our day to be led astray. Many opinions, many claims that are made, many temptations to compromise through sin and a desire to hold on to that sin and to forsake repentance and to go astray into unbelief that way, or more intellectual attacks that seek to undermine the faith and teach strange new doctrines or errors. But we must be on guard and remain steadfast, holding fast to Jesus Christ, for he is the promised Savior that God has provided to save sinners from death, from eternal death, from judgment, that we might live forever in glory, in bliss, in the city of God, dwelling in fellowship with him and his people. This is something worth living for, and something worth suffering for, and something worth dying for. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His salvation is eternal, and his ongoing intercession is effectual. Therefore, do not be led away from him, but imitate the faith of those who have held fast to him, that with them you might inherit the promises. Stick with Christ through thick and thin, looking to the city that is to come, where he has prepared a place for you. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for providing for us a Savior in Jesus Christ, both God and man, able to intercede and to mediate for us, to reconcile us, to bring us into salvation and give us an everlasting inheritance and a home with you. We pray that you would give us endurance, steadfastness, and strength, that we might have resolve through trials to look to the joy that is set before us. We pray that in this faith and confidence we might have rest and hope and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.